Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provides us with the information we need to have in order to utilize your power to deal with the adversities that we face as part of our life in the devil's world, in these mortal bodies, with the various venues that we have to deal with of adversity, in order to take advantage of your provision and glorify you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated and subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. When our study of Romans, we're still looking at Abraham and his role as the prototype or the pattern for faith. Not only faith for salvation, but faith for spirituality. And that's what we're kind of talking about now. Because it related to his situation when he was already in Canaan. If the first segment was getting from Ur to Canaan, that was believing Jesus, or that equivalent. And then once he got to Canaan and he was there and now became the listening to the promises of God relating to the national heritage he would have, which was not happening because there was no capacity. And of course God had set that up on purpose. He sets things up to demonstrate our inability and his ability. We need to understand that when we face various problems in life. And not only that, we had noted how God probably put the desire in Abraham's heart for that to even be the situation. I mean, who would dream of having children, a nation, and children of the numbers of the sky, of stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore? I mean, that's just not normal. So God put that on his heart. And the Bible tells us he puts things on our heart. So he puts things on our heart, and then he expects us to wait. Now, why are we waiting? We're waiting so that we can acquire the capacity from the Word of God for him to convey that to us in a way that will bless us. And ultimately, we'll be able to use then our positive volition to the system will glorify God. So that when we that's what doctrine gives you. When a perspective on their situation. Now it's interesting. In our country, we've got the place is just plain coming apart, and the reason is Marxism. I never would have thought that Marxism would be the devil's system of tyranny for the tribulation, but I do think that's what it is now. I think the model for this whole thing is China and their credits for who you are and all that. I think that's because basically they've got a system over there right now that's similar to what the Mark of the Beast is. We don't have it here yet. It's not worldwide yet, but it's over there. And you got to get social credits to do things. And so that's what they're trying. Eventually they're going to try this. I think the event that launches this into a worldwide scale will be the exit resurrection. That just looks like where it goes, where it's going to go. And it's not just, see, Marx with his book in Russia, pretty much the first instantiation of it, viewed it from economic perspective. And so you had the basic situation with economic Marxism, which is communism, was stealing from the productive people and giving it to the non-productive people. That's what they did. The whole mission was about that. The productive people were God's people. I mean, when you see whether they're called the proletariat or something like that, those were the people who were producing the goods and services the country needed on a capitalistic basis. And they came in and destroyed everything, killed those people, and gave it all, or they took most of it to themselves and then distributed the rest of it among the so-called whatever they're called, the laborers. And then now they've done in this country, they've amped it up another level. Now you've got Marxism in every aspect of life. You have racial Marxism, and they categorize, and this is why they hate the Jews, because the Jews are considered to be, you resolve everything into oppressors and oppressed. I mean, this is how it works. And so you've got, that's why, the worst oppressor is a white male cisgender, that means you have real sex, not transsex, homosexual sex, real sex. That means you're a man with a woman, that kind of thing. Okay, cisgender. And then you have a Christian. Okay, that's the absolute worst guy. That's the maximum oppressor, according to their rules. And a maximum oppress would be, just on the flip side, a male trans, whatever they call the gender thing for that side, and it would be a black person or some other race, you see. So they create these arbitrary power spheres and weak spheres from their viewpoint of racism, sexism, genderism, perversion, you name the list. It goes forever. And so you have a pedigree based on their rules. That's what's happening. And China is implementing this to some extent already. So you get a score based on which one of the checks you check off in the oppressor versus oppressed version. That's where we're going. And that's why we got what we got with the Jews, because the Jews are considered to be, because they call them white. What's ironic is they call them, the Arabs, brown, and the Jews white. No, make no sense, because they're the same. They got the same daddy, Abraham. We're talking about that. So okay, these guys just don't have a brain. But they take the viewpoint of Jews not being in Israel since until 1949, after when the British, who had defeated the Ottomans and had that land not being occupied very much, the so-called Palestinians, Gaza was there. People were living in Gaza back then, but they pretty much were destitute. They had nothing. The place was a disaster area. And they were completely dependent upon Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. And those people, Egypt, Syria, and Jordan didn't want them because they were just plain ne'er-do-wells. They were kind of nomads. They didn't want to belong to anybody. And so since there was nothing going on there, Israel, and then the Jews coming out of World War II having been persecuted big time, I mean, the 3-6 million of them dead, they put them over there and said they could go back to their land. Well, the Marxists don't have a cognizance that goes back farther than 1940. So they blame Israel for being the antagonist or the oppressor over there. And it's a bunch of crap. Now we're talking about our study here in Romans is discussing Israel in the land 4,000 years ago. How about that? So the Jews are indigenous people, okay, for all practical purposes. There's nobody that's been 4,000 years that's recorded in history, except for here. So, in a verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we completed our expanded translation of verse 18 of Romans 4, where it says, who beyond hope of sexual prosperity believed in hope of fulfillment, that means that God's going to come through for him, in order that he might become the father of many nations according to that which he had been spoken. So that was his promise. That was his doctrine. So that your seed shall exist. So that's how, so your descendants shall be. That's the way it is in the New American Standard. We know that this verse explains that spiritual maturity is always challenged in an area of reality to life. So, I mean, the Bible, when you understand the Bible was written very little bit to unbelievers. What applies to the unbeliever? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and divine establishment. Okay, that's all they get out of it. Now, what is divine establishment? Divine establishment is an economic system that will provide you with prosperity and blessing from God to some extent because you're positive to his protocols. In essence, it's capitalism and not perversion. Okay? But you don't know why you're doing it. Okay, that's divine establishment. The next level is doctrine, and that's where the rest of the Bible is involved. That teaches the believer, not only the believer, which means they've already believed, so they got through that gate. And they may or may not be divine establishment, so that's part of the doctrine. And then you include all of the information about God. Okay, now what does that give you? That gives you how and why. Not just what, but how and why. So if you have that doctrine. And that's where Abraham was gotten. And so when you have that, you have the potential of glorifying God through your application of doctrine in the adverse circumstances of the devil's world, in a sin-infused body, and in a world that is run by the devil. Okay, that addresses the circumstances. It's pretty adverse, right? Because the devil hates us. The world hates us because it's of the devil. And our body is contaminated with this thing that's killing us, the sin nature. Welcome to the show. All right, that's where we're at. And so now we get this opportunity. See, that tells you not only what we are doing, but now you're going to do the how and the why. Your spiritual maturity is challenged in the area of reality of life. So this is where you have the tests in life. How are you going to do with the devil, the world, and your sin nature? Reality is always challenged in life, and there's living here is a hassle. Why? Of course. Because the devil's running the show and he hates us. Everybody. He doesn't just hate believers. He hates the believers more. They don't hate. He hates everybody. He wants to kill the whole human race. Because why? Well, he recognizes that God's using them to oppress him. let's use their terminology. God's the oppressor. All right, in their terminology. Let's just use that. That's for fun. And the devil is the oppressed, and he's using humans to oppress him by they're utilizing God's power to challenge him. All right? That's why the devil hates you, one of the reasons. So we get tested in an area of reality of life. Reality is always challenged in life, but especially if you're the believer who has attained maximum adjustment to God's justice. So you, as a believer in Jesus, you have the capacity and the understanding from the Word of God to deploy God's power in your situation. Okay? The average Joe can't do that. Only the few people that make it to spiritual maturity can. And as a result, then, you're going to be under greater pressure. Now, to whom much is given, much is expected. You see, that's the principle. The challenge to Abraham was what was more real to him. Was his hopeless situation of sexual death more real, or was the reality of God's veracity and integrity with God's righteousness and principles as the principle of God's and justice as the principle, as a function, more real to him? So the question to him, and it's true, the same question hits us. Are we occupied with the giver or the gift? That's the question. Everything boils down to that. God is the giver. The gift is the thing you need or have or want or whatever. The category of blessing that you think you should have, that maybe God put it on your heart to have it even. But you got to learn how to have the capacity for God to come through for you. And that's what these verses are talking about. And again, he's the model or prototype for this whole thing. Maximum doctrine resident in the soul makes a decision in favor of the reality of God's integrity more real than any hopeless situation. So that's where we got to get in our thinking. God said he's going to do X, Y, or Z. Now, you got lots of promises. I mean, the church, 7,000, I think, in the New Testament, in the entire Bible that apply to the church. There's a ton of stuff. I mean, Abraham didn't have nothing. He had a promise that he's going to have a bunch of kids. And he couldn't have a kid. But we got all kinds of promises. I mean, it's just limitless. And you can take those babies to anywhere, man. They are your cash in the bank. Spiritual cash. And God ultimately has to come through for you. And he will. He might not do it in time, but he'll do it eventually. If you have it, that cash is with you forever. Never goes away. So, anyways, that's what we got to learn. We got to know how to cash them spiritual checks in the adversity we're facing. And not get upset about it, and not get concerned and anxious and self-pity and all that crap. So now we're coming into verse 19. So this is where Abraham's at. I'll read through the two versions here. I think we did it already, but since we're just going into 19, we'll do it again. It says, without becoming weak in faith, and we're going to look at these, we're going to see that the translation here is, it's good, but it's got some adjustments that can be made. He contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's room. So we're going to take every phrase by phrase here and look at it. So in the other version, the GNT, the Greek New Testament, Nestle Aland, it says, and not having weakened in trust, see, trust, there's our word pistis for trust. Trust is a good translation there. It can be faith. We're actually going to see that it means doctrine. It really has to do with the doctrine. He thought carefully of himself in his body, already having been dead. In other words, he was sexually unable because of his age at 100 years, almost 100 years, where, he goes on down here, existed, where he was, and the deadness of the motherhood, the womb, in other words, her ability to bear children was non-existent, and Sarah's, of Sarah. So that brings us to verse 20, which is where we'll stop before we get there today, I think. So let's start this phase by phase. So without becoming weak in the faith, the verse starts with the connective conjunction chi. That's an, actually, it doesn't, see, the translation doesn't have the and, but it's in the original. There's our and. Woo. Okay. You don't need an and. It's just basically a connective conjunction. The King James would have an and there. Okay, because the King James does, people like the King James because it does a real hard job of doing a word-for-word translation. The problem with the King James is it's, first of all, it came from 1612, that's a long time ago. And so you got a time frame involving with the words they use, which were okay when they did it, but not today so much, maybe, because the words change. And then you got the people who translated it weren't really always up to speed either. Well, they did an okay job for what they were. But, I mean, the best translator would be what? A pastor who's filled with the Spirit. Okay, that's what you needed. They didn't have that necessarily. They might have in some cases. But probably not. Because remember, the King James came from King James, who was Mary's son, that Elizabeth adopted. All right? And the framework for that whole thing is what? Catholicism and the Church of England. All right, that's not the super great framework reference, but that's who did it. But he certainly was a benefit to the human race that he did that. Because that was the first conveyance en masse of the Word of God in another language that was readily available to people. And they still have it, tons of them. So that's why the King James is useful. And I use cross-reference to it a lot, but I don't like their language. The New American Standard is almost like that, but it's not word for word. Okay? It's close. But you got this stuff going on. And we're going to see that in this verse quite a bit. So without becoming weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body. Let's say the first starts with the chi, the and, with the negative mu. There's where you get to without. So there's your and your not. Okay, that corresponds to without. So he did not become weak. That's what it's saying, and not weak. See, that's our next word, weakness. And with the negative meh, so not but rejects the idea. In this case, we have a negative result, so we have meh or not. Then the aorist participle of the verb anestheno. Now, where does that look like? It's anesthesia. See, the root word of that's the root word for anesthesia. Well, what happens when you get anesthetized? You can't feel something. It don't work. Or maybe you're just plain out. Right? That's what anesthesia means. It means to be weak. You're not dead, but you can be out of commission. Yeah, pretty bad. And that was his situation. He was inability to have kids. So this is an ingressive aorist tense with the negative ma, that would not, where the action viewed by the aorist is contemplated as its beginning. Now remember, an aorist is a punctiliar. So it can look at beginning, middle, end, or it can look at the whole picture. In this case, it's looking at the beginning because it's contemplating his inability. You know, so that's why we got a word contemplate here. The negative indicates that Abraham, he did not even begin to falter. He had made total adjustment to God's justice because he had maximum doctrine resident in his soul. Now, it took him a long time to get there. He'd probably been in the land 50 years or so. And well, certainly 75, and he'd gone out to the land down to Egypt and places a couple times because of the weather. You know, Joe's talking about the weather, and the weather over there is pretty tricky. You know, because where they're at, and they only get rain when it comes at certain times of the year, when the winds come down the Mediterranean and they go upslope. And they get wet when that happens, and that typically is in the fall and the winter, and they get no rain between May and December, November. That's pretty bad. I mean, that's a long time to go without rain. Of course, they store it. They get it in the pools and stuff, and they have it coming off the mountain down to the Sea of Galilee, what it's called Sea of Galilee. not very big. It's not even a fourth as big as Cuba. So it's a little body of water, but it does get kept. It's wet all the time because it comes off the mountains up in Syria, and then it runs down the Jordan River and turns eventually into the Dead Sea. It just evaporates. It's so dry it is, and you're 2,000 feet below sea level down there. Okay, but and Jerusalem is 2,000 feet above sea level. So what do you get there? Well, you get a huge drying with the wind going downslope. Okay. So you've got upslope, you get water, downslope gets dry. Okay, so the east side of that place is a barren desert. That's why you can't go across it with walking. You can drive a tank or fly, but horses and people go in places over that way. Not too good. So it's a very difficult and challenging weather environment. And it run people out of there on occasion. Like I say, Abraham got run out twice. Isaac got run out at least once. You go back and read about it. God told them to stay there. All right? They moved there. I mean, well, Isaac, Abraham did, from Ur, where it was relatively nice. He lived in the river valley over by the Euphrates. That was good territory. And so he went over there, but it's real iffy on the weather. So that's a problem. And eventually Jacob got run out of there. I mean, he followed his son Joseph to Egypt, and they spent 400 years down there. That was the whole picture of the believers coming out of the world. See, the picture of the Egypt corresponded to the world, and Israel, Jacob, changed to Israel. They were run out of. God eventually freed them from the world. That's about believers coming out of the devil's world. That's the picture of that. So he was not weak in faith. He's living in this bad location, or tough location. Not really a bad location. Beautiful. But it has problems with water sometimes. The negative indicates that Abraham did not even begin to falter. He had made total adjustment to God's justice because he had the doctrine, the promise. He's locked into the promise. You're going to have this. And God kept repeating it to him. We saw that last time. Abraham had no doubts about God's integrity. So God can and will do this when he's ready. So he was not becoming weak. The active voice, Abraham, produces the action of the verb. He had no doubt. The participle is circumstantial for the fact that Abraham's reality was based on God's integrity. So he's totally occupied with what? The giver. See, that's how we got to get it. And it wasn't until he got to, I mean, remember, he had faltered earlier. He had a kid with Hagar. Well, that was a falter. When he ran out of the land a couple of times, that was a falter. Okay? So he had some growing pains. We all have that. That's normal. So God knows that's going to happen. He knows everything you're going to do. And that's part of that comes out of this. The decree is God's plan that is absolutely certain, and he knows every detail of everything, and he's worked it all out. And so that's another way. See, that's a doctrine we can have to look at our life and say, well, since this is a bad situation, God's allowed us to get here. Must have a reason. And he does. And ultimately, when you take that and combine it with other passages in Romans, which we're going to see in 8, God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him. So God's saying, God let you get here. He knew about it. It's in the decree. He didn't stop it. So he must be working this to the ultimate good. That's really the only way you can look at what's happening in this country right now, because it's getting toasted. The Democrats are killing it. And that's their objective. They don't know it. If they really understood what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. I don't think they would. I don't think they're that malevolent. Well, some of them are. But most of them aren't that malevolent. The devil is, though. And they're just useful idiots for him. So that's really where you got to look at them people. They just don't know. They don't understand. God's justice and God's righteousness was more real to him than his adverse situation. Then comes a locative singular from our word pisis, or faith, with a definite article ho. Now that's interesting again. Again, we have, see, weakened faith. There's our word in the New American Standard. It's just sitting there. But you get over here in the Nestle-Allen, we have in front of it, un, faith. Okay? Well, what is that? That's an article. It's the faith, which is not faith generically. It's specific. Monadic. That's, I keep harping on this because they leave them out. And we're going to see a little bit more about that here as we move along. But that's not unusual to leave them out because it's kind of, but you have to understand that when the thought is there, and it is most of the time, it's speaking of a specific setup. In this case, it's his doctrine. What is his doctrine? You're going to have kids to the point where you're going to have nations formed, and they're going to be the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. So that's his the faith. Now, we got a the faith, too. It's all the New Testament. Yeah, big. We got lots of the faith. But when you understand that, that helps you understand that. It's monadic. It's specific. And each one of us has doctrine that we metabolize that's unique to us. So our understanding of that doctrine is related to us. It's not generic, is my point. So that's what that whole is making it specific. It's used as a demonstrative pronoun to emphasize the strength of Abraham's future faith rest function with maximum doctrine, resident soul. So he has personalized the promise. And now he's waiting on God to come through the promise. That's what he's doing. And he's locked down on that. Without becoming weak in the faith, weakness would have been a lack of doctrine. On the other hand, strength is maximum doctrine resident in Abraham's soul. Weakness is a lack of doctrine. Strength is maximum doctrine resident soul that establishes a mature relationship with God's integrity. See, that's the difference between a baby believer, a new believer, and a mature believer. Well, potentially. I mean, it should be. I mean, if the mature believer, well, in fact, it is a true mature believer. Any believer can be a baby believer no matter how long they've been in church or class. They just don't listen and they don't believe it. Okay? They show up and they... But generally, if you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you toward positive volition, and you're going to learn the doctrine almost in spite of yourself. So, yeah, that's kind of the way it works with the Holy Spirit. So you're going to be, God, that's why we rebound at the beginning of class. Because the Holy Spirit's leading you into the things and bringing the information into your cognizance. And eventually you'll accept that. If you say something often enough, pretty much you believe it. Well, that's true of the devil, and that's true of God. So the more time that God repeated the promise to Abraham, the more time Abraham got it. Okay? At least for a while. It's the same with us. So we have these promises, and it eventually results in a mature relationship with God, which means we're expecting God to do what he says he's going to do. Now, we got to know how he's going to do it. We may not understand that yet, but it comes along. You're going to get it. Because that's what the pastor's job is, to explain that who, what, when, where, how and why of stuff. So Abraham had attained the maximum adjustment to God's justice, which means he had the doctrine. He was believing God, and he was not weak. And we're wavering. He was solid. We're going to see. He had spiritual maturity that was constant, consistent with his function of GASP. It's an acronym for Grace Apparatus for Spiritual Perception. He was therefore focused on God's integrity. So he was locked into God's ability to fulfill the promise. Just like we should be with our various promises. Weakness and strength in the Christian life is measured in terms of having Bible doctrine resident in the soul or not. This means that our attitude towards doctrine is the issue. Lack of doctrine is weakness. Perception of doctrine or spirit taught doctrine is strength. Okay? So again, it's a incremental thing too, because the more you understand the doctrine, the more powerful you are with it. But you gotta know how it works. You gotta remember there's a timing factor with this. All the time with God's doctrine. Because when you understand how doctrine works, you understand it's a printout of the divine decree. So, what has to happen is if it's a doctrine that you've got to know, and got to know happen, is going to happen, you got to be at the right time. See, that was Abraham's problem. He had to wait years. Now, how often do we have to wait? Pretty often we have to wait years too, sometimes. Right? So, you just got to be you have to be in the right place at the right time when it comes through. Okay, how do you do that? Patience. That's one of the major challenges to the believer. Those who wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord. It says that everywhere. wait. Now, we're not into waiting. I mean, that's just not something we do. We go out and try to get it done ourselves. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to look at the doctrine, learn the doctrine, and then wait. Stand still and wait. What did Moses tell the Israelites when they were at the edge of the Red Sea and they were getting chased by Pharaoh and his chariots that were going to mow them down? He's got the tanks. And they're sitting by the water and they can't cross the water. And what's Moses say? Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Now, they couldn't see any deliverance. There was no deliverance. Well, there was, but it came on completely out of left field. What happened? A strong east wind showed up. This is why knowing doctrine is helpful. The words, and you know the scripture. A strong east wind showed up and it created a channel in the water to the point where it dried it out and there was a column of water on both sides across the sea. Isn't that crazy? I mean, how often has that happened? Never. I mean, how often has Abraham had a kid? Never. Well, not with Abraham, not Sarah anyway. Same thing. So we got the same kind of problem in our life. Same solution. Stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. They couldn't do anything. God put them in that situation. And he expected them to wait. If they milled around and ran, scattered around, guess what would happen? Well, they wouldn't be organized so that they could get down that channel across the sea before the Pharaoh showed up and they got toast. So they had to be organized. So that when Moses said, march, we went in rows and ranks, boom, across that body of water on dry land. And then Pharaoh sees that column and says, well, I can run my chariot tanks down through there. And he did. But of course, by then Israel had made their way across, and the whole thing dropped in on top of them, and you never see them again. Pretty cool, huh? Well, that's what God does for us, and expect that. But you had to be at the right place at the right time for that to happen, and you had to be waiting, and you had to be ready. Okay, you had to have your shoes girded and your pants up. You weren't going to potty. You just went down the road when they were ready to go. That's what they had to do. It's the same with us. You're waiting. You know the doctrine and you know that God's going to come through for you. You don't know exactly when, and maybe not exactly how, but you know what's going to happen. The more doctrine we have in our soul, the closer to our relationship with God's integrity, and that relationship means freeing God's justice to provide direct blessings. And when he sees you waiting there, he knows that you're ready. You see, that's the thing we don't like to do, is wait. The more doctrine we have in our souls, the more we understand God, and the more honor and respect we have for God and his grace policy. And we're going to see in the next verse that this whole thing glorified God. Why? Because his application of the problem, his solution to the problem, was being deployed. That glorifies God. So when he can deploy his word through you, he's glorified. It's not by what we do. It's by what we let him do for us. Think about that. It's different. See, it's not by what we do. It's what we let him do for us. The more doctrine we have in our soul, the greater becomes our capacity for life, for happiness, for blessing, and for love. The more doctrine we have in our soul, the greater our cognition of God's integrity and our occupation with the person of Jesus. See, that's ultimately the power right there in the church age. Now, Abraham didn't have that. I mean, you can't even tell that he understood that he was going to be the channel for the seed of the woman. If he'd have had that, that would have been a sense of confidence too. I mean, just think about it. If you knew, I mean, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3, that's the first thing that happened right out of the garden. All right? Adam and the woman are given skins instead of these fig leaves from animals. And the story is that the woman's going to have a kid, which they've never had a kid. And eventually there's a kid coming down out of that chain that's going to defeat this devil over here that deceived you. Okay? That's what that was the promise for what, 4,000 years? Yeah. It was the only promise, pretty much. Certainly for the antediluvian civilization. Nothing. Except until you got the Noah, and then you got Methuselah is going to die, and it's coming. Better have your boat ready. And never been any water on the earth like this. Uh-uh. No, it's not where they lived. I would make the case never, ever, anywhere on the earth had there been that much water since the reformation of it. Because it had all been locked up. So it just didn't happen. And so but you got to build this big monster boat. not really a boat, but yeah, it floated. So anyways, so that's the doctrine as it rolls out. And now he's coming down. He's a son of Shem, a couple, and he shows up and he's got this promise of a kid. He should have correlated it back to Genesis 3, but he probably didn't. It's been 4,000 years. So you can understand why he might not. But God promised to him, you're going to have a child. And that ends up being the seed of the woman child to him. That's why the devil's after him. He contemplated his own body now as good as dead. So that was that's our next phrase. The aorist active indicative from the verb kataneo, carefully thought, contemplated. There we go, kataneo. That's what it says in New American Standard. Carefully thought or contemplation means to notice, to observe, to look with reflection, to consider, to contemplate something. So he understood that this was something that he couldn't do. And remember, it wasn't until he got to the point where he couldn't do anything that God came through. Just think about that. That's a story for us. In other words, that means maybe we shouldn't even try. Don't try to fix it. You can't. Just wait. I mean, learn the doctrine. Do the things that are the doctrine says for you to do. There wasn't much else for him to do, but wait, right? And it's not much really for us either. And it's going to happen when he gets ready to give it to us. But you got to be in the right place when it happens. You might have to be in heaven. Who knows? But it's, for him, obviously it had to happen on the earth because he's going to have a kid. You can't do that in heaven. It means to focus on the object in order to completely understand it. A good translation is he completely understood. The constitutive heiress, again, gathers into one entirety Abraham's concentration and comprehension of his hopeless situation. So he made a complete completely aware of his situation, and it was recognized he could do nothing. So the good choice for him to do was just wait. With positive, well, confidently, though. I mean, upset, not self-pity, not hopelessness. No, confidence. Knowing that God's going to come through because he said he would. Over the period of years, he was completely aware of the fact that he had sexual death. The active voice, Abraham, was completely aware of the fact that he was sexually dead because of his age. Remember, he was able to have a kid. He did, in fact, with Hagar. He wasn't ignoring the problem. He was aware of the problem. So, I mean, you're in your situation, you're aware of the problem. It doesn't go away. Not yet, anyway. But you're expecting God to fix that. Now, you're not going to fix it. He's going to. The indicative mood is declarative regarding action from a viewpoint of reality. In other words, it's going to be fixed. This accusative singular direct object of theotosoma, that's his body. So we look at his body. No, you can't really get it over there. Let's go down here and we'll get it down here. There's theoto and there's soma. Okay. Himself, body. His body. See, it doesn't. You can't go for a word by word here. Now, if you were in the King James over here, you could, okay. But I'm not using the King James because I don't like it. If you really wanted to track that back through, you would go from the Greek to the King James to the New American Standard. But you can go directly because you see that it's just the body's there. There's our soma, but his own. Oh, there it is. It's under own instead of his. All right. So it's there. It's just it's a little bit, not quite as directly correlated. But it's there. You just got to find it. So I go out of the Greek. It's easier. Because his body had sexual death. In other words, he was unable to have a child, or sire a child. He would never have a child. He's a guy. The possessive genitive singular from the reflexive program hieto. His indicates that it was his body that was the problem. So it wasn't just his, though, as we're going to see at the end of this verse. Sarah has one, too. You know, hers is worse. Then the perfect passive participle of nekrao, that's our word dead, nekros. That is a case, in this case, refers to sexual death. So we get dead, we've come over here. So already, there's our necros, having been dead. So that gives you the tense mood and voice of that situation. The dramatic perfect is used to describe the fact in vivid, realistic way. It was something that started in the past, continues into the present. The perfect tense describes a completed action, emphasizing existing results. In other words, he had been dead or unable to procreate or sire a child for some time. Okay? He's 100 years old. Okay, that's not to be unexpected. The passive voice, the subject, Abraham, receives the action of the verb. The participle is circumstantial, recognizing the historical fact of Abraham's sexual death because of his age. So again, he's in this situation. He's in a jam. I mean, if that ain't a jam, there ain't no such a thing as a jam. You got a promise from God that you're going to have a ton of kids, and you can't have a kid. At least not one God will take. You know, he had Ishmael, but God said, no, it ain't him. It's going to be with her, and she can't have a kid either. See, that's what God does, because he wants it to be all about him. I mean, we think about, it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? By grace you've been saved by faith, not of works, that's us, lest any man should boast. That's salvation. Now, the spiritual life is no different. It's just a different application of a different set of doctrines. See, it's a more, I mean, salvation, we recognize we can't get saved. Well, not everybody does. Some people think it can be good enough. The Jews, that was where we started with our book. The Jews thought they could be good enough by keeping the law to be saved. And, of course, that was a bunch of crap. And so he's using Abraham as an example to show them that they can't either. And not only that, the spiritual life, you can't do that. I mean, you're not going to be able to do that because God's not going to let you. It's of him. We are his work. That's verse 10. Verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for intrinsic good production. So God has a plan for us, specifically, and the works that are going to come from the process are from him. His workmanship, not ours. See, so we got to get out. What we got to do is sit down and wait. Learn the doctrine and have the courage to sit down and wait. Because that's what you got to do. That's what Abraham, I mean, he puts us in a box, so we have to. So he's about 100 years old. The word hekantantetos is our word for 100. There it is. It's a New American Standard. 100 years old. It wasn't quite his 100th birthday because of an enclitic adverb poo. There's a about. There's our poo. So he uses 100, but he's not quite there. About or approximately. So we have being approximately or about 100 years old. The word being is the present active participle of the verb hyperazo. As good as, see, where's hyper? It's easier to find over here. Already, it's hard to find that one. Thought carefully, you see, 100 years, here we go. Got it rolled off, exist. There we go. He was be. To be something is to exist. It's a status quo. It's what we are. Okay, so that is the Nestle Allen translate is exist. So the direct translation is exist, if you see, or to begin, to be ready, or to be. Okay, that's if you look down through the definition, present active participle goes on down, defines the word. The present act tense is a pictorial present that describes Abraham's thinking in his status of sexual death. So he was just recognizing the facts. The deadness and, the next phrase, this deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, so that's the way I hear. Sarah had never been able to have children. So we found that out from before because why? Well, she offered Hagar. She said, she'll be my substitute. And that was very common. I talked about that a while back. You know, it wasn't unusual for the wives to have surrogates, to have more kids. All right? So that, I mean, we don't do that. But that was not unusual there in that culture and at that time. And it wasn't even a law against it. I mean, and later along came the Mosaic Law. Okay, when Moses wrote that, then things changed. But up until that point, there was no rule like that. You see that lots of wives even after, like David and Solomon. It wasn't recommended at that juncture because the law had been given. But prior to that, so Moses is what? He's 300 years after Jacob. Okay, so Jacob had a bunch of, he had four, right? He had four wives and a bunch of concubines. You know, and you go down through the channel and you see them. And because his kids came from all different groups. I think he had four. Yeah, at least two wives. I think he might have had two concubines, something like that. Whatever. I think it's four and four when I think about it. Except for Rachel had two kids. You know, Joseph and Benjamin. They were the favorites. Because Rachel was the favorite woman. Okay. So that's not neither here nor there. There's an adjective use of the contact junction chi, and in this case the conjunction is used as an adverb. So that also means likewise. So we have likewise he completely understood. Okay, so he's in complete cognizance of this reality. That he can't have a kid and neither can she. The word nekros, deadness, is the accusative singular direct object that means death or deadness. It's used of a medical term for any part of the body that's atrophy. So if you're at a hospital and you hear that word coming, well, it came up. Yeah, when she had appendicitis. Yeah, that word came up. That's not a good word. That means stuff's bad. They got to cut it out. Okay, that's what they had to do to her colon to hook it up. All right, that word came up. Because it had hit atrophy to the point where it was not going to work. So that's not a good thing. So if they're saying that's about something in your body that you need to have, prepare to die. Because you're not going to live. The stuff's busted. And that's what we have. We got sin-infused bodies that do that. If it's dying, you will die. That's where we're going. Plus the possessive genitive singular of a meta womb. Okay, so her womb was this way, and it had been from the time, as far as we know, from the beginning, because they never had any kids. Likewise, completely understood the deadness or barrenness of Sarah's womb. So she was unable, and that was part of the test. Remember, she had been unable all along. That's why she laughed when God told her a year before she had the kid that she's going to have a kid. She laughed. That's why his name ended up being Isaac. He had total cognizance without any negative emotional reaction, including bitterness or frustration, because he had maximum doctrine that had established a mature relationship with God's integrity, with the result that God's integrity and ability were more real to him than any inability. See, he got to the point where he couldn't do anything about it, but God kept telling him, you're going to have this, you're going to have this, you're going to have this. It's kind of funny, isn't it? So he said, okay, well, I'm good. Show me. I'm waiting. Show me. And he did. He had a kid. His name was Isaac, eventually, as we'll see in a couple of verses. They saw our expanded translation of verse 19. And so not becoming weak in faith, the faith, remember, the doctrine, his doctrine was the promise. So okay, that's important because we have the faith too. You know, it's not just any random faith. It's the doctrine that's in the Word of God that God told you to have is going to happen. So it's just not some generic I believe thing. That's crap. That's garbage. That's not real. In fact, even the doctrine we learn out of the Bible is custom to us because it's taught to us specifically to our situation by the Holy Spirit. We're going to get to that in our next verse. He completely understood his own body, which had become sexually dead, when he was approximately 100 years old. Likewise, he completely understood the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Okay, so that's our verse 19. That brings us to verse 20. So we'll go through this in the two versions. Whether we get started on it or not, we'll see. See how much time we got when we get there. 20, there's our 20. So, we got some prepositional phrases and stuff here that are kind of tricky with a bunch of words in the Greek. So, yet, with respect to the promise of God, this is the New American Standard, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. We're going to see the there again, as we'll see. We'll look at it, and then we'll get into it in detail when we start breaking it down. Giving glory to God. So, here we're seeing that God is glorified when we believe him and wait for him to come through for us. That's what he wants us to do. Wait. You know, I think that's a big problem for people and for creatures. I think that was a problem the devil had. It always seems that God's wanting us to wait. So there must be something about that. Okay? So he puts us in a situation that's dire, relatively or seemingly, and then says, wait. And that does not compute with our stuff. We don't want to do that. We want to fix now. Okay? And I think the devil got into that. That's probably why he rebelled. So that must be part of the reason why we have this situation where we got to wait. It's all over the Bible. Wait. Those who wait upon the Lord. You get into Revelation and the people who persevered. Well, perseverance is what? Waiting under pressure. That's not a fun thing. Unless you have this. If you have this doctrine, it might not be so bad. But we're just not into that. So that must be a test point for creatures. Waiting on God. It must be something we just don't want to do. So if we look at this here, we have... our first phrase is into but the. Now that's a weird set of words. But it's going to introduce a prepositional phrase. Okay, but that's how they do it. Into but the is... It's translated yet with respect. Then the next word is promise. So into but the is yet with respect. Okay? With respect to the promise, that's the word we can pick out right here. Boom. Of God, so it was God's promise. Not that he doubted in the untrust, so there's faithlessness. See, he wasn't doubting with the lack of faith, but was empowered. Okay, he received power. We're going to see that's a passive voice. Passive voice means a target. You're targeted with this. God, it's coming from the doctrine. In the trust, there's our grew strong in the faith, the faith there. That's the faith, giving splendor, glory to God. So that's where he was. So that's reading them through to. So we can get started on this for a few minutes. It says, so our first phrase here is, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. That's the New American Standard. The preposition ice into goes with the accusative ho and the accusative singular of the definite article that begins the prepositional phrase. So that's our ho. There's a ice is right here. And the but, there's our de. Okay, so this is a transitional phrase, preposition, that's leading us to a view of what God had said. That's the promise, the doctrine. Okay? So it's because of his regard for the doctrine that he has this willingness to just wait. So it's a transit. So we have the postpositive conjunctive particle is de, we just saw that, that's our but, is used as a transitional conjunction to insert an explanation. So we have de, but that references the object of epingalia, which is our word for promise. So there's our promise. There's our epingalia. Okay? So he's got a promise, and so he's waiting based on God's promise. Well, he can't do anything else anyway. He's dead. And so is she, as far as this role. I mean, they're alive, but they can't have a kid. And that's what he's got. He's got to have a bunch of them. He can't just have one. He has one with her, but he's got to have, we saw already, he already had six with another woman after she died. So promise means that God's integrity has provided doctrinal information that is relevant to Abraham. So that's where the comes in on the doctrine. It's the doctrine. And it's real specific for him, because who else is getting the promise of a bunch of kids? Nobody. I mean, the whole world is going to change from this guy's kids. Well, it is, because Jesus is the channel, in that channel. See, he's a woman. God has many promises for us today, but these promises are only relevant to us when we have the pertinent doctrine resident and circling in our thinking for recall and application. So see, what we're supposed to do while we're waiting is keep refreshing the doctrine. In Bible class or in our circumstances, the Holy Spirit brings into your remembrance the things that you have forgotten. That's what we got to do. Our job is to keep focusing on the doctrine, the promises of God. Focusing on God, that's the answer. Then comes the possessive genitive of the proper noun theos, which is our word for God. The promise belongs to God, plus the verb that is the aorist past indicative of dekairo, that is without doubting. Kraino means to judge. That means you're evaluating something. Okay? And deakrino means to doubt or waver. So it means you've evaluated something, you've analyzed it, and you've, in this case, doubted. Or not. It's a case where we're going to see there's a no here, so he didn't doubt. There's our no. Okay? He doubted. Okay? That's where it says there. In the New American Standard, it says he did not waver. Or he did not doubt. Okay? So that the word doubt means to waver, be unsure, uncertain, I hope so, that kind of stuff. Now, he knows with absolute certainty God's going to come through for him because God said he'd come through for him. With the negative may, not, we see that he did not waver. The aorist tense is constantive aorist that gathers into one entirety Abraham's hopeless situation of sexual death. But in that impossible situation, he continues to have perfect confidence in God. Okay, and that's a good place for us to break off. We'll go back and do it again next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation and our inability and your ability and the fact that you want us to wait on you to come through for us because you said you would. Help us to do that and to deploy the doctrine that we need to do that as we face that challenge. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.